today's lesson. I hope last week was a help to you. My original thought was to cover from verse 18 all the way to the end of chapter 1. There's no way that was going to work out. We only covered half of that, and we only covered half of that half last week. And so, but it's really important information. I think this is really fundamental stuff that Paul, it is fundamental because it's where Paul started. And we made this case, and hopefully this is everyone understands this idea that Paul started with the bad news. Now, what he's doing in verse 18 is he's starting to give the gospel. Verses 1 through 17, he's opening up the letter of Romans. He is telling them what he's going to do, what he's going to say, what he's trying to accomplish. And ultimately, what he's trying to accomplish is to give them the gospel, because the gospel, he knew, would do a couple things. First of all, he wants to reach the lost. And the gospel is the power of salvation. And it is the way that righteousness of God is revealed to lost man. And we need the gospel, or we cannot be saved. Cannot be saved without the gospel. But secondly, if we are saved, the gospel is what allows for those who are saved to be unified and to fellowship together. And as a saved person, now that we have been saved by the gospel, it's now our job to make the gospel our passion, to make the gospel our mission. Because we've been saved by the gospel, and we recognize that those who are lost cannot be saved without the gospel. And we know this, that God has chosen to advance the gospel through people. Now, God could have just, like we said last week, dropped a parachute with the message of the gospel on it down to every household, but that's not what God chose to do. God, in his sovereignty, decided that he was going to have man give man the gospel. And so Jesus came as a human being. God the Son came from heaven. He did the gospel, right? He lived the life on this earth. He died for man's sins. He rose from the dead. And then what did he do? He commissioned men in the form of the church. And he started the local church. And he told the local church, which at first was just his apostles there in Jerusalem, and it grew. We saw that. It grew and then got scattered. But Jesus took his church, his local church, and he said, you need to reach the world with the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. After we get saved, we join a local church, and then we help that church reach people with the gospel. And we're here. And God told them to multiply. He said, you need to multiply from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what happened, isn't it? Churches were multiplied, and churches were planted in Antioch. And then all these churches, Philippi, Romans, Colossae, all the churches, Corinth, Paul went around planting churches. And eventually those churches planted churches, and those churches planted churches, and it made its way to Europe, and then it made its way to America, and here we are. And that's a blessing. And now we have the opportunity to reach this city and this region, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth here at Fall City. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to make the gospel our mission. Valley Avenue Baptist Church's goal is to reach people with the gospel. And that's not going to happen unless we're unified by the gospel. Unless individually we all make the gospel our mission. If we make something else our mission and our passion, then what's going to happen is we're going to start conflicting with each other, and we're going to have conflicts, or we're going to get off track, and we're going to make something else our mission, unify together under something else that isn't the gospel. But if we want to be effective, we need to make the gospel our mission. And so that's what Paul is trying to do. And so that's pretty much what he said in verses 1 through 17. And now in verses 18 all the way to the end of chapter 4, Paul is going to lay out the gospel. And we made this case last time that he spent 3 chapters on the bad news and then like 8 verses on the good news, right? And so he's laying some fundamental stuff here in this first chapter, saying this, that all of humanity, since Adam, we all deserve the wrath of God. We all do. And he's going to spend 3 chapters convincing both the Gentiles and the Jews, but all of humanity, that we all deserve the wrath of God. I think we typically rationalize in our minds, oh, I don't deserve the wrath of God. I'm not as bad as that person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything terribly bad. Well, that's not true. You've sinned against a holy and a righteous God, and because of that, we all deserve the wrath of God because of what Paul said last time, our ungodliness and our righteousness. Our unrighteousness, I think I said righteousness. Our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. Ungodliness, we said, was our heart. The inner man is opposed to God. And because our heart is opposed to God, our actions become opposed to God. And that's who every single person was before they got saved. And by the way, that's what our propensity is after we're saved. After we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us live for God, but we still have our flesh that for the rest of our life is going to be pulling us away from God, and the Holy Spirit is going to be pulling us toward God. And as a Christian, it's our job to decide who's going to control us. Is the Holy Spirit going to control us in the things of God and glorifying God with our life? Or is the flesh going to control us and fulfilling our desires and our wants and what we want to do? Okay? So that's all happening. And so in verse 18, he's explaining how that all really happened. And he said, if you look in Romans 1, turn to Romans 1 really fast. And we'll do a little quick overview of this, and then we'll read our verses and jump in. In Romans chapter 1, Paul made it clear that we all deserve the wrath of God. In verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, what's that word? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. So by the way, that means all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, which means if you've ever thought anything ungodly, and if you've ever done anything unrighteous, that means the wrath of God is revealed against you. And if you're here this morning and you think, I've never had an ungodly thought and I've never done anything unrighteous, then you're lying to yourself. Okay? We've all done that. And so we all deserve the wrath of God. And here's why we all deserve the wrath of God. In verse 19, and really to the end of beginning of verse 20, Paul made the case that God has made himself known to man. We all know who God is. And we dealt with the question last week. Well, if you look in your lesson in page 3, letter A, we asked the question, and I think we at times are tempted to feel this way. We can say, how can God be angry toward all men when all men don't have the truth? Have you ever thought that before? How can God, we could have this mindset, and I mean, we never say it, sometimes we do ask it, but we could sometimes be thinking this thought, how can God reveal his wrath to man, both on this earth and forever in a real place called hell, where the wrath of God will culminate, and we talked about that, at the end of this life, at the end of time, really, his wrath will culminate in the lake of fire, and we might be tempted to ask this question, how can God do that to those who don't know the gospel? There are still people on this planet who don't know the gospel yet. And how can God, who is loving, reveal his wrath to those people? Well, we said this, first of all, God is love, and he is loving, but God is also just, and he is righteous, and God has to deal with sin. But the reason that God can justly deal with sin that way is because God has revealed himself to all men. Before the gospel is heard, mankind knows there is a God. And remember we said last week that God, Paul said it four different ways, didn't he? He said four different ways that we all know that there is a God. In the top of page 4, he said that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God hath showed it unto them. And the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And so four different ways Paul makes the case that all mankind, because of their conscience, God has put it in man already. So even if they haven't seen the creation, they know. You know, blind people, they can't see the creation, but they know, right? If you're born blind, you know there's a God. Why? Because God has placed it inside of man to know there's a God. But then even beyond that, his creation. And the reason it's so beautiful is to glorify him, and so that people will know that there is a God. And we all know, whether we have learned separately or by, but Paul said is, whether we have held the truth in unrighteousness, which means to suppress this truth, we all in our heart of hearts know there is a God. And we know we have been created. And we know that because we have been created, there is a creator. And the things we know about him, Paul says in verse number 20, I think it is. Yes, look in verse number 20. For the invisible things of him, things we cannot see God. Before the gospel, we've never met God, but the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this, his eternal power and his Godhead. Meaning this, we have been made. We all know, no matter how smart we are, no matter what we've learned, we don't have to have any science classes to know this. We have been made. And because we have been made, we all instinctively in our heart of hearts know that there is a creator who created us. Okay? And we all instinctively know two things about this creator. He is eternal and powerful. Which means, here's we might not be able to articulate this, but all of us instinctively know because someone created everything, he had to have existed forever. There is an eternal being in heaven that has created the universe, and we all know that. We all know that. One eternal God, we know that. And his Godhead, which means his deity, that this God is the God. And he is deity, which means he deserves our praise, he deserves our thankfulness, he deserves our worship. We all know that. Are you following that? And that's what we covered last week, but that's going to be really important for our next point. So I want to make sure we understand. All of mankind knows there is a God. He is eternal and powerful. He is deity. And because of that, he deserves, not only deserves, but demands our praise, our thankfulness, and our worship. Does that make sense? We all know that. Now, along the way, people have learned otherwise. They've learned this theory of evolution. I'm just going to call it right out. And our kids have been trained from a young age to believe that there really isn't a God. It all happened by chance. But even if from the before you can talk, you began to be taught that there is no God, all the way up until you're an adult, and your whole life you were taught there is no God, here's what we can know. In your heart of hearts, we know that you know that there is a God. Why? Because it's in them. God has put it in every person. So that helps us, doesn't it? When we are telling people about God, even if they reject it, even if they act like, oh, that's all a fairy tale, we know in our heart that they know in their heart that there is a God. And they're suppressing it, and they're pushing it away, but in their heart of hearts, all man knows there is a God. Okay? And because there is a God, he deserves our praise, he deserves our worship. Okay? All right, now we're going to get to number 4. But before we do that, let's read. Let's go ahead and read verse 20 through 23, and then we'll pray. And let's all stand, if you would. Let's all stand. We've been sitting a long time. Plus, let's honor the word of God this morning as we read. Verse 20 till verse 23. Paul says this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." By the way, that's everything. Everything's been made. Everything understands that. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without," say that word, "excuse." There's no excuse. For what? That we all deserve the wrath of God. Okay? Verse 21. "Because," this is why they're not without excuse. "Because that when they," what's that word? "Knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And we're going to stop our reading there and our study there. So we're going to finish this thought that man is without excuse and deserving of God's wrath, and we'll find out why. And then next week, we'll really look at the results of that. the results of rejecting God. That's what we'll look at. And so next, by the way, next week is a very, you go ahead and read it ahead of time, very controversial in our day because of our society and what our society has deemed okay and not okay and all of that. Very controversial, but we're going to say what the Bible says about it. And we're not going to do it with a bad spirit, and because we're upset with our society, we're going to just say what the Bible says. And so next week we'll deal with that. But for today, we'll finish this lesson out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you are a holy and a righteous God, but also, Lord, that you're a loving God. And while sometimes we can't understand why you would allow some to go to hell, we fully can't understand why you would come and die for us so that we would have a chance, an opportunity to be with you forever. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you help this time at Sunday school to help me as I endeavor to teach these verses, that you help me to be clear, help me to be a good teacher, and help us all be attentive. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Number four. Are we ready? Everyone got a pen? Number four. Man has no excuse. That's the blank. Man has no excuse because they changed the truth of God for a lie. Okay? Letter A. Paul said that they were without excuse of the wrath of God. They knew the truth of God, but chose to hold the truth or suppress and reject it, right? And we said that in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed for those at the end who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so we, all of mankind is deserving of the wrath of God because all of mankind has chosen to suppress the truth of God at one point or another. Actually, since the day we were born. Okay? Letter B. They chose to reject the truth that they were created to, here's the blanks, glorify and praise God. Glorify and praise God. Number one under that. It is in man to know there is a creator and that they were created to glorify him. And we said that, didn't we? All man knows there is a creator. And whenever it says his Godhead, what that means is he is deity and he deserves glory and praise. In fact, he demands glory and praise. Why? Because he's God. He is the creator. He is the one that made all this happen. He is God. And because he is God, we all know that he deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be praised. We all know that. And we all know that, by the way, before the gospel. Before we know who Jesus Christ is. Before we know the name of this God that we know exists. We know that he deserves glory and praise. But here's what man has done. In verse 18 at the end, it says, we hold the truth. That means we suppress the truth. We know there's a God. We know he deserves glory and praise, but we have suppressed it. And that is why we are sinners. Now, we do things because of that, and we make mistakes, and we break the law of God because of that, but that's not why we're sinners. We're sinners because we have chosen to reject that God is real, that God is who he is, and that he deserves our glory and our praise. Fundamentally, that's our problem. And the law of God just shows us that's our problem. Because as we teach people what God expects, people will more and more understand, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. And the reason that we're not doing that is because we've already had a sinful heart that says, there is no God, I don't have to glorify him, I don't have to praise him. That's what we do. We want to, like Adam and Eve in the garden, the first sin, what did they do? They knew what God said, and they chose to do what they wanted to do. And they said, it doesn't matter what God wants, I don't have to glorify God, I will do what I want, and what I think is best. And they took the fruit, didn't they? But ultimately, before they took the fruit, here's what happened in their heart. They knew what God said. They knew who God was. They knew he deserved to be glorified and that he deserved to be obeyed. But they said, I'm going to push that aside and I'm going to do what I want. And that's what all mankind has done since Adam and Eve. From the womb, by the way. We've all had that in us. Does that make sense? That's what's going on. Now, let me explain that. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, we are without excuse of the wrath of God, because when we knew God, we glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So what is that? Glory, praise. We know he deserves glory and praise, but along the way, actually all the time before we were saved, we have suppressed that truth that we know to be true, and we begin to glorify ourselves and praise ourselves, or what will happen at the end of verse 23 is we'll glorify and praise false gods so that we don't have to praise the real God and glorify the real God. Does that make sense? And that is why God's wrath is poured upon all man. Okay. So, number two, man has chosen to reject the truth and believe a lie that they are not accountable to God and they don't have to glorify and praise God. Now, I'm going to jump ahead of myself and look at, Paul really sums this all up. The first part of it, look at verse 25. Now, we're going to cover this next week, but he's summing up what he said. And I like the way he said it, and I think it helps us. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So pause. Changed means exchanged. And so here's what every man on the planet has done since the beginning of, since Adam and Eve. They had the truth of God. We all have the truth of God, don't we? That God is real, he deserves our glory and our praise, and we take that truth and we exchange it for a lie about God, that he doesn't deserve our glory and our praise. Or we say, we believe this lie, that he does deserve our glory and our praise, but he won't do anything if we don't glorify and praise him. I'm okay. Or we accept this lie. Well, he deserves our glory and our praise, but I don't do bad as other people. Really, they really don't glorify him or praise him. So they're the ones that he's going to be mad at, and I do what I can. You know, we accept that lie. Or we accept the lie throughout the world. Now, in America, this isn't as big a problem, but if you go to India, Sri Lanka, or places like that, we change the truth that says, yeah, he is the God who deserves our worship and our praise, but instead we're going to create a false God. We're going to name him something else, Buddha, or the God of thunder and the God of all these gods that are out there, and we're going to erect statues. And we are still worshiping and praising a God, so we're okay. Well, you're not worshiping and praising the real God. You're worshiping and praising a false God. And that's what mankind does, isn't it? And if you leave man by themselves, and Pastor made this case last week, that if you take a group of people and they haven't been taught anything from society, they will worship a deity. And so we think, well, hey, they're trying to worship God. They're trying to praise God. No, no, no. Here's what they're doing. They know instinctively who the real God is, but they have chosen to reject that God and change it, exchange it for a lie of this false deity that they create, because they'd rather worship a God that they get to have control of. All the false gods that are on the planet, you know how they started? Mankind created them. And so mankind makes the God they want to serve. And they'll serve that God. Or mankind will say, I don't have any gods, but in reality, yes, they do, and they make themselves God. And I deserve my glory and my praise, and I'll do what I want, and I'll do what I feel is right, and I'll find myself and what I think I should do, and I'll do that. And that's a lie. Because what we're designed to do and our purpose in life is to glorify God. Not find our purpose. We have our purpose. It's glorify God. See? So that's what we do. Every single one of us does that. And all the while, God has given us this creation. And we reject what has given us, and we do what we want. And that's why we all deserve the wrath of God. Okay, so that's where it always starts in man. They know God, they know what he deserves and he demands, and they take all that truth that is in them and they exchange it for a lie. Then what happens? Well, let her see. They eventually began to foolishly believe their own lie. Look in verse 21 at the end. So they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their, what's that word? Foolish heart was darkened. Okay, so I'm glad we did this in two different lessons, because I really want to deal with what a fool is, because it's going to help us a lot to understand how this whole process works. So number one, what is a fool? What is a fool? Fool is a word we throw around a lot in our society and among each other, and I think we don't understand what it is. The word fool today usually means someone who's lacking in judgment. Isn't that what we say? That was a foolish thing to do. Well, what are we saying? You didn't think through that. You don't have common sense. You don't have a whole lot of discernment and judgment. We say that's a fool. That's not what the Bible says is a fool. The biblical definition of a fool is someone who disregards the truth of God. The basic definition of a fool is someone who's not wise. And if you read the Proverbs over and over and over again, how do they describe a fool? Well, the wise person does this, and the foolish person does something else, right? A foolish person, the most basic definition of a foolish person is someone who doesn't do what is the wise thing to do. But it's more than that. A foolish person knows what the wise thing is to do, but rejects it and does something foolish. Okay? But ultimately, here it is. Go to Psalm 14 with me. And don't lose your place in Romans. We'll leave you there. But go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Is everybody there? I'll wait for a little bit. I see a couple of heads flipping. Almost there. Okay, for those who aren't there, just listen close, okay? Look in verse 1. The fool hath said in his, what's that word? In his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Here's the deal. Corrupt, abominable works, no good works. Those are all results of a fool. And a fool is this, someone who in his heart says, there is no God. And the implication there is, they know there is a God, but they have said in their heart, there is no God. And I will do what I want. And then what happens is they do things that are corrupt, and they do things that are abominable, and they do things that are not good. But it all of those actions are a result of the heart that says, there is no God. And that's some people use that to say, you know, the world, they really think there's no God, and because they think there's no God, they're foolish. Well, no, that's not the truth. A fool is someone who knows there is no God. There is a God, and they say there is no God. And they're making a conscious decision. How do you know that? Well, because the Proverbs talks about a fool does this, a fool does that. Well, they know what a wise thing is to do, but they do the foolish thing. If we don't know what the wise thing to do, the Proverbs calls that simple. We just don't know yet. We're unlearned. We're ignorant. But a fool is someone who knows what is the wise thing, who knows there's a God, and says in their heart, there is no God. Okay? That's what a fool is. And that verse pretty much is quoted again in Psalm 53:1. We're not going to go there, but just know that. That Psalm 53:1, same exact verbatim words, okay? And that ultimately is what a fool is. And so in verse 21 at the end, it says, their foolish heart was darkened. Here's what happened. They knew God. They knew there was a God. They knew because there was a God, He demands glory and praise, and they say in their heart, there is no God, He does not deserve my praise. He does not deserve my worship. He does not deserve to be glorified. All the while, they know what the truth is. That's what a fool is, right? You tell them they know what the truth is, but they won't do it. Fool. And they reject. And Paul said in verse 18, they hold, they suppress, they reject. And eventually, here's what happens. Their foolish heart was darkened. That's a dangerous place, my friend, whenever your foolish heart becomes darkened. So look, number two on page five there at the top. Paul said their foolish hearts were darkened. So they were fools because they rejected the truth of God for a lie. And you can't exchange the truth of God for a lie if you don't have it. So they have the truth. They change that truth for a lie, knowingly. And then here's what happens. Eventually, they begin to believe it. Eventually, after they tell themselves enough times, they begin to really believe it. Then they have what's called a darkened heart. And they start to actually think in their minds that God does not need to be glorified and praised. And you talk to people on the streets, and they'll tell you, and they look like they really believe it. I don't need church. I don't need God. Well, they do believe it. But in their heart of hearts, if they're confronted with the Word of God, they know there is a God. But they have rejected it and rejected it so much that their heart has become darkened. And we all get there. And we all, and that's why it says that we're darkened, we're dead in our sins. That's what we are before we're saved. And we need the light, don't we? And Jesus is the light of the world. And he has come to lighten the world. He has come to tell people the truth. He's come to confront man in their sin and in their lie and say, no, you aren't God, and these other gods, they aren't God. Jesus says, I am God, and I am the one that has created this, and he has come to be a light in the dark, but man has darkened their hearts. You see that? And it sounds like God darkened their hearts. That's not what happened. It says their foolish heart was darkened. The reason man's hearts become darkened is because they have decided to reject God. See that? Does that make sense to everybody? I know this is really heavy. And by the way, this is why I started with giving an overview, because he's heading somewhere good. And you might be thinking, man, this is a bummer. It is a bummer. This is the bad news. But here's the good news. Jesus has come to help us, hasn't he? He's come to give us the light. He's come to save us from the wrath of God. By the way, when we say we're saved, what does that mean? What are we saved from? God's wrath. Why is that? Because God himself loves mankind so much that he came to this earth and he took the wrath of God for us. And that's awesome. But none of that really matters if we don't understand this. We deserve the wrath of God because we have taken we know about God is true and exchanged it for a lie. And so that's a sin. And that's really the essence of sin. And God is just and has to judge sin. Okay. All right. So that happened. Foolish heart was darkened. Then verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Okay? So again, they know what God says, but I think I have a better idea. And they profess themselves to be wise. They become fools. Their foolish heart becomes darkened. And then here's what happens. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Remember, changed. They exchanged it. They knew the glory of the real God. They knew there was a creator, a supreme creator, who was perfect and just, and he deserved our glory. He deserved our praise. We knew that, and they knew that, but they changed it into an image made like to corruptible man. So here, and then here's, look at the progression. Man and to birds in the air, then to four-footed beasts on the ground, and then to creeping things like bugs and snakes, right? You see the progression? The glory of God, they changed it first for man, then birds, then beasts, than four-footed things. You see that? So let's read through my notes on that really fast. So number three, if you don't have the blank, is they thought they were wise, but became fools. They thought they were wise in thinking up this way around glorifying and praising the God who is, but they became fools. They reasoned, let's make God like we want him. This is the reasoning behind it. We know who God is, but we don't want to glorify him, so let's make God how we want him, so he will approve of our lifestyle, and we don't have to answer to him. And this is the reasoning behind the false gods, by the way. And the ultimate reasoning behind the theory of evolution and why it was created to begin with, because mankind does not want to be answerable to God. And first they start making images to be God, but eventually they get to the place where they try to explain away God altogether. And that's what evolution does, or tries to do. We don't want to be answerable to him. And so, Paul says, they imagined God to be like man, which is the highest form of created beings, the birds, created beings who soar in the air, the four-footed beasts, strong bulls, horses, etc. Letter D, finally creeping things, the lowest of created beings. And so number four, they went from the highest form of worship, worshiping the uncorruptible God, to the lowest form of worship, worshiping snakes and bugs and creeping things. And so that's what they did, and that's what we all have done. We changed. Hey, we get to, if we're saved and we understand this, we get to worship and praise the God who is, the Creator, the Supreme, and that is awesome. We know him. We get to walk with him. We get to have relationship with him. We get to glorify him and praise him, and that's what we do when we're at church, isn't it? We praise him because he's worthy of it, and we hear from him, and then we talk to him, and that is incredible. But what man does is they take that and they exchange it, and it's like a digression, and they start worshiping man, and some other man is God. And then instead of that, they make images of that man and worship that, the image of that man, and then they worship the image of a bird, and they worship the image of a bull, and then they worship the image of a snake, and they've gone from worshiping the God who is the uncorruptible, perfect God, and have begun to worship things that God has created. And do you see the foolishness of that? And then along the way, they do that for long enough, and they tell themselves that this is the way it really is for long enough, and they become darkened, and they believe that. See that? A bummer. And so, like we said, letter D, this all happens because, as Paul summed it up in verse 25, man changed, that's the blank, changed the truth of God into a lie. The word change means to exchange, E-X, and then change. So man knew the truth that there was a creator, and their life's purpose was to glorify and praise him, but man chose to exchange that truth for a lie and live like there is no God and worship whatever they want and live the way that they want. And because of their decision to reject God, they have no excuse from the wrath of God. And when I say they, I mean us. Every single human being has done this. Okay? That all makes sense? Are we doing good? And then in verse 24, which we'll start next time, it says, wherefore? Because we have rejected God, here's what is the results of that. Okay? And we'll talk about that next time. But first, let's apply this to our lives. Okay? So number five. People still exchange the truth of God for a lie. This isn't something that just happened in Paul's day and the day of the Romans. People still exchange the truth of God for a lie. The lost exchange the truth of the gospel for a lie, don't they? And that they don't need Christ. There are many in our world that reject that the truth that there is a creator that they are accountable to. This is what the lost do, and what we did before we were saved. And so let's not talk about the lost in a degrading way, but before we were saved, this is what we did. We rejected the truth that there is a creator that we're accountable to. And there are many in our world that have replaced the true God for a false God. And we'll call them out. Allah and Buddha and the Hindu gods and the Greek gods. By the way, Greek mythology is paganism and idolatry. And all, on and on it goes. People have created false gods to worship. Number three. There are many who say they believe in the real God of the Bible, but reject the truth about the wrath of God. And I think in America, this is our problem. The problem of our society at large is if they believe God is real, they believe he is real, but that his wrath isn't real. By the way, the wrath of God is just as true as the love of God. And they know John 3:16, and they accept that God so loved the world, but they don't accept that those who have rejected the Son are what's it say? We're in the beginning of our verse, of our lesson there, when he says, and John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so a lot in our society, they accept what they want to accept about God, which is that he is loving, that he cares for all men. Jesus loves me, this I know. And we a lot of our society will accept that. But they will not accept and they reject the fact that those who believe not on the Son, God's wrath is upon them, and that there will be a culmination of wrath at the end of time, and they reject that the God that loves them is also a just God who will pour wrath upon them if they have not had their sins dealt with. Does that make sense? So that is the truth of God that they exchange for a lie that he won't punish us, and he won't pour his wrath upon us. Number four, there are many who believe in the wrath of God, but reject the truth that the blood of Jesus is the only way to be saved from the wrath of God. So there are some that believe that God is, and they believe that God will pour wrath upon man, but they reject the fact that the blood of Christ is the only way to be saved from that. And they'll say things like this: well, I've done enough good things that I'm okay. Or I have been baptized, so I won't face the wrath of God. Or I'm a member of a church, so I won't face the wrath of God. Or I take communion every week by week, because it erases my sin, and I will not face the wrath of God because of communion. And there are people that accept, that reject the truth that the only way to escape the wrath of God is the blood of Christ, and they exchange that truth for a lie that says, I'll have baptism, I'll have communion, I'll have church membership, I'll just be a good person. And those are all lies. Those will not appease the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured upon the Son of God for us. That's the only way we escape the wrath of God. Okay? Number five, as a result of their rejection of the truth of God, they will face the eternal wrath of God. If they never accept the truth of God, that Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God for you on the cross because he loves you. He is a God of love. And the reason we know he's a God of love is because he's a God of wrath. And here's what he did. He took the wrath of God for you. That's awesome. I don't know if maybe you heard what I just said. But God, the Creator, became a human and took the wrath of God for you. And when we accept that, that's how we are saved from the wrath of God. When we come before God and we, by faith, believe that, and the Bible says, and we'll get to it in Romans 10, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is the one that took the wrath of God for me, and believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, and with all of that, and he'll talk about repentance in Romans and all of these things, and you repent and you say, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I deserve the wrath of God, but I know that Jesus took it for me. That's how we are saved. And and that moment is when your sins are forgiven. And at that moment, you can escape the wrath of God. And that's the only way. And so that's what the lost world, that's where they are. And that's where we were. Before we were saved, that's where we were, wasn't it? We did one of those. We either had our own false God, or we thought we knew the real God, but we didn't believe some certain things about him. So that's where the lost is. Letter B. Here's the other thing that I think maybe we forget sometimes. Many Christians exchange truths of God for a lie. Many Christians know who God is and will tell you who God is, but then they really believe things that aren't true about God. What do you mean? Many Christians reject some truths about God's character. Character, C-H-A-R-A-C-T-E-R, character. And so some Christians reject the truth that God is always good. Now we'll say that, God is good. But sometimes we reject that truth and say, well, God is good, but why is this happening to me? Is God really good? And we'll believe in our heart that God isn't good. And we'll say, and we might even in a weird way believe God is always good, but somehow in this circumstance, he's not good anymore. Somehow. And we reject, we know what the truth is, but we reject it and we exchange it for a lie that right now God isn't good. But God is always good. Some reject the truth that God will always forgive their sin. The Bible says he will always forgive our sin if we confess to him. He's faithful and he's just to do that. But sometimes we don't believe that. And we live in guilt and shame, as if God hasn't forgiven our sin. Some reject the truth that God is always trying to do good in their lives. It kind of goes along with the God is good thing. That no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it seems, God is trying to do something good with your life. And that's always true, but sometimes we reject that. Some reject that God always loves them. Some reject the truth that God is always in control. I think there's a lot of Christians right now feeling that way. Is God really in control? And are we really going to be able to meet? And what is the government going to do? Well, who cares what the government's going to do? God's the one in control. And we're going to do what he says. Who's in control here? God. Some reject the truth that God is always trustworthy. Number two, many Christians reject the truth of what God expects of them. Got to go quick. What God expects of them. Some reject the truth that God wants us to love all people, even our enemies. And we say that, God, love your enemies. But we don't want to love our enemies all the time. And sometimes we say, I don't have to love him. No, you do. God says we're supposed to love all people, even our enemies. Some reject the truth that God wants us to forgive others. Some reject the truth that God wants us to deny ourselves. Some reject the truth that God wants us to be involved and faithful in the local church. And they say, I can come on Sundays and that's enough. Well, no, God wants us to be involved in the local church and be part of it and be part of the ministries and be reaching people for Christ as an extension of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. He wants that for all people. But Christians oftentimes say, I'm saved. I'll go to church for an hour a week and then I will not think about him again. That's not true. That's not a truth about what God expects of us. We're supposed to be involved in faith. Number three, some Christians reject the truth of God's power. Take out that what part. Some reject the truth of God's power. Some reject the truth that God could help them do anything he asked them to do. Hey, that list I just gave you. And you say, I can't do that stuff. That is a lie. God is powerful enough to do that through you. God can help you love people. God can help you deny yourself. God can help you be faithful to church. God can help you trust him. God can help you do all of these things. And forgive others, and on it can go. But some know that, and they say that, but they reject that. And they say, no, I can't ever do what God asked me to do. That's a lie. Some reject the truth that God could help them overcome any sin in their life. Some reject the truth that God can provide for them. Some reject the truth that God can change their heart. And I am the way I am, and there's no changing it. That is a lie. God's in the business of changing hearts. And so, as a result of rejecting fundamental truths about God, even Christians say and do and think foolish things. the things that we do that are foolish are a result of most likely one of these things I just said, that we have rejected a truth about God. We need to accept the truths about God and reject anything that is untrue about God. Let's pray, and next week we'll get into the results of rejecting Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy, Lord. And as we deal with Your wrath this morning, and we will deal with Your wrath over the next few weeks, we're constantly reminded and thankful that You have taken that for us. We deserve it, Lord, but You paid it. You paid a debt that we did not owe, and we owed a debt that we could not pay. We're thankful for Your love. And Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to make the gospel our passion. Help us to think of others who need You. And I pray that You would bless today, be with the service to come, bless Pastor as he preaches, and bless